Yes, so this morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting at verse 18. Jesus predicts his betrayal. I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, this disciple who Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had the charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
I don't know what games you've been playing, online perhaps, while we've all been unable to meet. Perhaps you've played something like a traditional murder mystery game, or a more modern version, like Among Us, in which some of the players turn out to be the bad guys, but you don't know who they are in advance. It's half exhilarating, half stressful, trying to figure out who the bad guys are, and to announce it before you get got. Well, before this conversation with his disciples, Jesus had shown himself to be the servant king, by washing the disciples' feet and teaching them to do likewise. He told them, You will be blessed if you do. But now he adds, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. Jesus is telling his disciples, There's someone among you who's not really as they seem. Someone who will not be blessed. It's a bit like a murder mystery game, but it's not a game. Jesus knows who he has chosen, but that did not even include all of his disciples, the ones who appeared to be his closest friends. One of those disciples was a pretender, an enemy in the camp. Even though they'd been living together for 3 years, the other disciples did not know who it was. Earlier in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus had warned his disciples that one of them is a devil, that was in chapter 6, and that Jesus himself must die in chapter 12. Well, now he warns them how this would come about, by betrayal. He tells them in advance so that they would know that he is still our faithful God when betrayal comes, that he knows the pain and the anguish of betrayal, and that he rules as king the inextinguishable light in the darkness of betrayal. So in verses 18 to 20, we see that even when betrayal comes, Jesus is still our faithful friend. Jesus continues, But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, He who shared my bread has turned against me. In other words, Jesus not only knew what was about to happen, but understood it to be part of God's plan of salvation. God is not surprised by troubles of any kind, even betrayal from among those who seemed to be his friends. The quotation is from Psalm 41, where David may originally have been referring to his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, who betrayed David in support of his rebellious son, Absalom. David wrote, Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But Jesus applies this to Judas before Judas has actually betrayed him. King David's greater son, Jesus, is not surprised. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Seeing as Jesus knew what Judas was about to do, we might expect that Jesus would have stopped Judas from actually betraying him. But Jesus did not stop Judas. Instead, he told his disciples that his betrayal would be a fulfillment of God's word written hundreds of years earlier. So what was Jesus' purpose in telling the disciples that he would be betrayed? He explains in verse 19, "I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." He's telling us that we should keep our faith in Jesus, who is God, even in betrayal. Jesus did not want the disciples to lose faith after his betrayal, but to understand that he is the same Jesus. He says to them, "I am who I am," words his Jewish disciples would have immediately understood as the self-declared name of God. Jesus is not surprised, not just because he understands the word of God, but because he is the word of God. When Jesus says, "I am who I am," he points us to the mystery that we call the Trinity. Jesus and God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, are one, which is why John can say in verse 20 that whoever accepts Jesus accepts the one who sent him. And what is more, we must accept others because of Jesus, despite the risk of betrayal. Our faith in Jesus, our faith in God, is not abstract or theoretical. It is seen in how we respond to one another. The next person Jesus sends anywhere in this passage is Judas. And the rest of the disciples still didn't understand why. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 20, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me." He does not say these people will be reliable or never let us down. Betrayal is possible. Betrayal is real today. But we don't accept one another because we are trustworthy. We accept one another because Jesus is trustworthy. We accept those he sends because we accept him. This isn't an invitation to be foolish or naive. There's plenty of biblical teaching which makes clear the value of wisdom and prudence. But it does mean that we don't need to live in fear. We can accept other people who God sends our way. A few might let us down, even betray us, but we know they can't surprise God. They can't mess up his plans. We need to take the risk of allowing other people into our lives as Jesus did, even though they might fail us as Jesus' friends failed him. We don't face the same risks here as do Christians in some other parts of the world, where making a new friend and inviting them to church could lead to arrest or imprisonment or worse. We're more likely to hear a scornful comment or simply be dropped as a friend. But none of these painful betrayals, even ones that bring real hardship or persecution, can separate us from the love of Christ. He is faithful. He cannot be surprised. His good plans cannot be foiled. So Jesus is our faithful God even when betrayal comes. But it's also true that when betrayal comes, Jesus knows our pain. Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas, but he was troubled in spirit. In verse 21, it says, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.'" Jesus himself was anguished. Now, the focus of his anguish in this passage doesn't seem to be the anticipation of his own suffering, although we know that the anguish of that suffering was real, the agony of the cross, where love and mercy meet, as we remembered particularly on Good Friday. Here, his anguish is focused on Judas. Even though he knows that Judas will betray him, Jesus is anguished for Judas because of the pain of broken fellowship, the pain of Judas's self-destruction, the pain of a brother watching another brother choose the wrong path. Even in betrayal, Jesus shows Judas undeserved kindness, honor, and trust. He doesn't cast Judas off, even knowing what he's about to do. One of the compellingly authentic things about the Bible is how the disciples are portrayed, and here they are quite clueless. In verse 22, it says that his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Jesus knew all along, but his other disciples still didn't know the truth about Judas. We're just as clueless. Even after this conversation, even when Jesus sent Judas to go, they still didn't understand. So we should not expect to see betrayal coming. But if we look at Peter, he seems not only uncertain, but also uncomfortable. Perhaps what was worse than not knowing the identity of the betrayer was not knowing whether or not it was Peter himself. In verse 24, Peter motioned to John and said, "Ask him which one he means." We can almost imagine Peter whispering, "Is it me?" The most important reason why Peter felt uncertain was that he did know better deep down than to trust himself. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Perhaps Peter, at least subconsciously, knew that he was capable of betrayal, even though he didn't want to betray Jesus and later boldly told Jesus he would never do so. Perhaps you've been driving and then seen the flashing lights of a police car in the mirror. Most of us immediately check the speedometer. Is it me? Even if you don't generally drive too fast, you know you could, and you feel the need to check. Peter seems to be worried by the horrible thought that Jesus might be referring to him. Well, we can learn from the behavior of both John and Peter in verses 23 to 25. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" We need to lean on Jesus. Peter had previously found it difficult to believe that Jesus would die, even arguing with Jesus and earning a strong rebuke. He seems to have learned his lesson. This time, when Jesus says one of the disciples is a traitor, he believes him. He knows this is possible, a real danger. But he fails to apply the danger to himself in the right way. He didn't betray Jesus in the way Judas did, but he later denied knowing Jesus, as Jesus predicted in the passage that follows. So look again at the body language. John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, reclining next to Jesus, whereas Peter had distanced himself from Jesus. Physically, but also relationally. So instead of speaking directly to Jesus, Peter asks his question indirectly through John. We need to be aware and beware subtly distancing ourselves from Jesus, from drawing back like Peter, who was soon to deny that he ever knew Jesus. Instead, we need to lean on Jesus, to draw close to him, all the more when facing difficulties. If this worries you, be reassured. It worried Peter too, and he soon drew back to Jesus. If you are worried by this, you are not like Judas. He was a cool customer, deceitful and impassive to the end. There's no sign of Judas struggling with a dilemma, doing what he didn't want to do. His betrayal was deliberate, persistent, and willful. Hebrews 10 captures the nature of Judas's betrayal, quite different from Peter's weakness. It says in Hebrews 10, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of the judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So when betrayal comes, Jesus is still God. His purposes cannot be thwarted by us. But Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, also feels the pain of betrayal deeply. We can lean on him in our pain, our confusion and uncertainty. We are weak and we fail, as Peter did. But in our distress, we remember that Jesus already promised his disciples in John chapter 6, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." We can learn from Jesus' pain and anguish for Judas, who never truly belonged to Jesus, but who rejected Jesus. We see compassion pouring from the heart of God on the undeserving, both on those who respond and on those who do not. In our final verses, we see that when betrayal comes, Jesus rules in the night. Our passage ends with the description, "And it was night." It's like the stage directions for a play. John is telling us that we are entering a dark part of the story. And he's not just saying that the sun went down. He's saying it's a time of evil in action. But through this, we see that Jesus is in charge. Firstly, Jesus identified Judas. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And secondly, we read that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus controls even the action of Satan. He can't act until Jesus, as it were, gives him permission. It is Jesus who's giving the orders and running the show. And thirdly, we see that Jesus told Judas, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Even in the act of betrayal, Judas is Jesus's errand boy. God's plan is not defeated at all. What Satan intended to be his greatest act was permitted, even scheduled by God. And of course, backfired spectacularly when Jesus rose again to new life, defeating death. We're reading verses 26 and 27 after the resurrection of Jesus, so his complete control of the situation seems very clear to us. But we see in verses 28 and 29 that Jesus' disciples could not really understand what was going on. It says no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to Judas. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought, well, maybe Jesus is telling him to buy what's needed for the festival or give something to the poor. For followers of Jesus, there will be times when we need to remember that Jesus is still our King, even in the darkness. We should expect times of sadness and uncertainty. We cannot see in the dark. On Friday, I had the painful privilege of attending online the funeral of a friend in her 40s, a wife, a mother of two. But she chose the music to remind everyone attending of Jesus' plan of salvation. "Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth. Death hath lost its sting. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." Jesus rules in the night, But although Jesus was in charge, his disciples could not understand what was going on. They only understood later. And sometimes we have to wait for God to show us afterwards what he is doing when it is unclear at the time. We don't have to pretend that we understand God. We're his messengers, not his counselors. Sometimes we need to wait on God to ask him rather than attempt to explain him. Whether or not you are a follower of Jesus, he invites you to accept Jesus, who offers himself freely to you. Jesus and his disciples were sharing a meal, and Jesus had earlier promised his disciples, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus shared bread and wine with his disciples as symbols of his body and blood shed on the cross. Those of us who are Christians remember this in communion, and the symbolism is powerful. Jesus offered bread to all of the disciples, including Judas. Jesus was symbolically offering up his body. Even for Judas, the most famous traitor in history, Jesus chose the cross and his resurrection. Jesus freely offers us freedom from sin, from shame, from death. He makes this offer to all, even to Judas, also to you and to me. No one is beyond the reach of his love. He does this as our God and King, ruler over everything, because he loves us, and not because we deserve it. Perhaps Jesus disappointed Judas because he wasn't a military or political revolutionary. He didn't defeat the Roman army or oust King Herod. He did something far more amazing, far more revolutionary. He died on a cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, and rose again from the dead, defeating death. Jesus is the greatest king, the Son of God, our rescuer. Judas rejected his offer. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. But Judas did not end well. Judas was free to reject Jesus' offer, and so are you. The disciples accepted Jesus' offer, the other disciples. He invites you too. If you would like to find out more about Jesus' offer, do get in touch with us, with Frank, our vicar, and others of us at St. Matthew's. The contact information is on the website. Let's pray as I close. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to all of us, for your steadfastness as our Saviour. We entrust ourselves to you, even though we don't always understand why you allow painful betrayals of trust. We lean on you who know our pain. We trust you, our King, who wears a crown of thorns to guide us even through the darkness of night. Amen.